We're going to look at Genesis 32. We're going to look at Jacob wrestling with God. And actually, it should say God wrestles with Jacob. And we'll get to that shortly. But if you have your Bibles here, turn to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to continue looking at through the patriarchs, continuing with Jacob. And as you're turning there, let me pray. There we go. Father, we take this time to continue worshiping you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts. You'd continue to soften our hearts this morning. Continue to draw us closer and closer to yourself, Lord. Again, as we worship you now in the reading of your word, and we just pray that your presence would continue to be here, that you would continue to bless us, that you would use me this morning, strip away anything that's of the flesh, Lord, and just speak through me. We pray all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our friend. Amen. So recapping Jacob's life, he's an interesting man. He's wrestled his whole life, right from birth all the way up to really to the end of his life. We looked a little bit at, you know, kind of an overview, a flyby of his life 2 weeks ago, where he, steals Esau's blessing, and he flees northward to live with his uncle, who he then ends up marrying both Leah and Rachel, and then he wants to go back home, basically. And again, he's wrestled his whole life. He's wrestled with his brother. He's wrestled with his father. He's wrestled with his uncle, who has now become his father-in-law. And now he's leaving Laban's land, and he's heading back southward down to the promised land with his family. And as he nears the territory, he knows that eventually, if he's going to be obedient to God, he has to confront his brother Esau, who he hasn't seen in 20-plus years. And he's not sure, of course, how his brother's going to receive him. The last time that they talked, Esau vowed to kill him. I mean, they didn't part on good terms. So what Jacob does in the story, in leading up to this, is he splits his caravans so that in the hopes that when Esau does attack him, that at least one caravan, you know, part of his wealth and his flocks and everything can get away, hopefully. So he splits them up. He sends messengers on ahead to see, you know, what is Esau doing? What can he expect? And he sees that Esau is coming towards him with about 400 men, Scripture says. And so it also says that Jacob was terrified. Of course, you know, get into his mind that he hasn't seen his brother. He's not sure how his brother is going to receive him. The last time they talked, Esau vowed to kill him. And now his brother is coming at him with 400 men, the small army. And so, of course, the man is just terrified. And it's at that point that he then divides his groups. He comes up with this plan to hopefully try to survive this. After he does that, in Genesis 32, verse 9, he does something very important. It says, then Jacob prayed. So he's in this crisis moment, and he prays. He prays. He says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So what he's doing, he's praying, he's pleading to God. He knows the promise that God has given him, that he's going to bless him, that he's going to make him into this great nation. And yet at this point in his life, he sees Esau is coming, and he's likely to attack me. So God, how is this promise going to work out if I'm dead? Scripture says he spent the night there. And of course, then he divides everything up. He sends the messengers. He actually gathers a gift or a bribe, depending on how you look at it. And he sends herds and servants to try to soften Esau, hoping that these gifts will appease Esau. And there he spends the night at the camp. And it says he's unable to sleep, likely from stress. I don't know if I'd be able to sleep if I was in that situation. And so in the middle of the night, he gets up, he takes his wives, his two servants, his children, and he takes them across the clicker. There we go. You can see some of the journey of the patriarchs up there in Haran is where Jacob started, and he's journeying down back to the promised land. And as you get closer, you zoom in, there's the river Jabbok that he crosses. And so what he does is he sends his children, his servants, his wives across the river. He goes back, and Scripture says, verse 22 of chapter 32, that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. So he's on the other side of the river. He's on this bank alone by himself. And it says, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? And Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Who was this man? Notice the wording in the passage. In verse 24, Jacob is alone, terrified, and this man appears to wrestle with him. It's called either a theophany or a Christophany. It's God appearing in some visible manifestation. And we see it all through the Old Testament, right? Moses in the burning bush. We see Abraham when the three men appear to tell him that they're going to have a son, and Sarah laughs. We see that one of the men is like a son of man. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's, again, all through Scripture. And so in here we see this man, who most scholars would say is God in human form, either God in human form or pre-incarnate Christ. Either way, this is God, right? This isn't just some man. This, I would argue, it's not an angel. This is God himself coming to wrestle with Jacob. Notice, who picks the fight? Often I get this picture that Jacob is alone and this man approaches, and Jacob's trying to sort of, you know, fend the man off, and so he grabs him to wrestle him. But the way that it's written, we see that God in human form comes and picks a fight with Jacob. God is the aggressor, which is odd to me. So how does Jacob respond to this? Well, we see that he's stubborn. This is a very stubborn man. He doesn't give up, right? He just continues to wrestle all through the night till it's daybreak. and this man. And God then touches the socket of his hip. And his hip is wrenched. And Jacob is still clinging to him. And he says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Sometime through this struggle, through this wrestling match, Jacob realizes who he's wrestling with. And still doesn't let go. He says, I want your blessing. Right? This is what Jacob has been seeking his entire life. This is essentially part of the reason why Jacob is who he is and why he's done things the way that he's done. Because all through his life, he's ultimately been wrestling God and been seeking God's blessing. He's been trying to do it his own way to deceive others and to trick others and to try to get the upper hand over other people so that he would get blessing. And so this is really the climax of his story. And it's here that he's clinging to God saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And it's here then that God asks him his name, which there's more in there we'll get to in a minute. He changes it to Israel, which means struggles with God, or he who strives with man and with God prevails. And then Jacob asks the man, well, what is your name? And he returns with a question. Sound familiar? Well, why do you ask me my name? He blesses Jacob, and then Jacob names the place. And that's the story in a nutshell. So it leaves me with a few questions, of course. Why did God initiate a wrestling match with Jacob? What's the point of the whole story? Why is God showing up in the middle of the night at this moment in Jacob's life for a wrestling match? I think the answer is that the Lord is wanting Jacob to come to the end of himself. And that's partly why they struggle and they wrestle through the whole night. You get this picture of how stubborn Jacob really is. Because again, it's God that has shown up. It's God that's picked the fight with Jacob. It's God who is the aggressor. And Jacob is, in some ways, merely just defending himself. Right? God is laying hold of Jacob to bring him to the end of himself, to make Jacob, really, to make him submit. Again, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But again, there are these questions. Why did the Lord dislocate Jacob's hip? Seems like a sort of a cheap shot, doesn't it? Right? They're wrestling all night, and it's daybreak, and the man says, well, I have to go. And Jacob's not going to let go, so he wrenches his hip with one touch, and then that's it. Match over. Why does he do that? Right, especially when we realize that in the first few seconds, he could have done it. He could have crippled Jacob. I mean, it's really not a fair fight. But he wrestles with him until daybreak. And then, finally, at the very end, dislocates his hip. Why didn't he do it sooner? Why did he let it go on all night? Well, again, I think that the Lord is showing Jacob how stubborn he is. I think he's waiting for Jacob to surrender, but of course, he kept going. And God didn't wrench his hip until it was very clear that Jacob wasn't going to surrender on his own, right? And in some ways, I mean, for us, it's the flesh dies hard, doesn't it? That sin nature dies hard. It fights. We wrestle with God constantly. Again, God wrestled all night with Jacob so that Jacob could see how strong his own self-will was. And then with this single touch, he just breaks his hip. And yet he's still clinging. He says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And then he responds, he says, well, what is your name? And again, when God asks that, it's not merely, it's kind of a funny question, at least in our English translations, right? Well, as if God wouldn't know his name, who he's wrestling with. Well, he does, but the question is so much deeper. It's more of a question of who are you, Right? Remember, back then, names had so much more meaning than they do for us today in our culture. A name was very representative of who a person was. Right? And so Jacob, of course, his name, meaning, you know, the deceiver, the one who grabs from behind, the trickster. And so God is asking him, who are you? He's wanting Jacob to admit to him who he is. And that's exactly what Jacob does. But he acknowledges finally after all night before the Lord who he is. He says, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the trickster. I'm the one who grabs from behind. Right? He's finally, after God has wrenched his hip, he's finally come to the end of himself. And it's then that God gives him this new name, Israel. And so coming back to this original question, well, why does he dislocate his hip? Partly, I think, so that Jacob will finally come to the end of himself and admit who he is and how he is, really how he's served himself and lived for himself his whole life, and that now he's finally surrendering and submitting to God. Secondly, there's this reason that we often miss or we read over, that when we look at the whole context of the story of what's going on, Jacob is about to be confronted by Esau. And again, Jacob has, prior to this wrestling match, been doing everything he can in his power to try to manipulate the situation so Jacob comes out on top. And yet now, God has wrenched his hip. God has physically disabled Jacob. And so when he's about to be confronted by Esau after 20 plus years, not knowing how it's going to go, he now has to go into this limping. He has to go in lame. He has to go in fully dependent upon God. To what is probably the most frightening moment of his entire adult life. He's thinking he's going into certain death. And now he can't even run. He has to limp into it. And he has no choice again but to trust and to depend upon God. So after that happens, God blesses him. What does it mean to be blessed? Right? We talk about it often. We'll ask God for his blessing. But what does it mean to be blessed? Why is it that Jacob is, his whole life is defined by seeking this blessing any way he can through his own motivation, through his own way? What does it mean to be blessed? There's a couple words in the Hebrew, there's barak that means praise or to congratulate or to salute. There's esher. There's more words, but these are the two most commonly translated, which the second one is this idea that God is directing our paths. And so when we look at Jacob, when we look at his life, we see that these are the things that he's been seeking his whole life. He's been seeking God's blessing. He wants God's favor. He wants prosperity. He wants peace. He wants fulfillment. And as we see in this story, that after wrestling with God all night, he's finally come out on the other side with a blessing, but only after submitting to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. In our new covenant through Christ, the Apostle Paul writes in the very introduction of Ephesians. He says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you catch that? In and through Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And yet often we still fight and we still wrestle with God for this blessing. Yes, we have to, every one of us, come to the end of ourselves. We have to submit and surrender to God. But often we make it harder on ourselves than we need to. Because in and through Christ, we already have every spiritual blessing. We are already blessed by God. And yet, there is still this wrestling match. And I think it's often because God uses the hurt and the pain in our lives to draw us back to him, to put us in positions in our lives where we have absolutely no choice but, like Jacob, to cling to him. And it's only then in our weakness that Christ shines through. Again, remember that Jacob has been wrestling his entire life, and he's really been using God for his own gain, his own want. And it's not until here in this part of his life that he realizes he can no longer use God for his own means, for his own advantage. He's discovered in this wrestling match quite suddenly that God is actually somebody to be feared. That God has great power. But God is also a loving God. He's prayed for God to deliver him, and now it's this 11th hour in Jacob's life as he's alone on the bank. And so far, in his mind, up to this point, God has not intervened. Right? Again, he's alone on the bank with his brother approaching with 400 men. And he's at this crisis moment in his life, in his faith, where really his hope, I'm sure, is dwindling fast. And it's here, at this point, that God enters the mess of his life. And he initiates a fight. James Montgomery Boyce says that it's not that Jacob was seeking God so earnestly that when God, as it were, got close to him, he grappled him and refused to let him go until he blessed him. It's true that Jacob later begged for a blessing, but at the beginning, it is not Jacob who seeks God to wrestle with him. Rather, it's God who comes to wrestle with Jacob, to bring him to the point of both physical and spiritual submission. Again, one of the main points in this story in his life that we see is wrestling with God brings us to our weakness, breaks us into submission, and it's only then that we find strength in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Right? Where we submit to God's leading, we submit to God's control. And we remember that God alone is sovereign, God alone is good. Here in this wrestling match, we see Jacob has come face to face with God. And we see that finally his spirit is broken, his spirit is humbled. We see a man who, through his weakness, has submitted and become dependent upon God and no longer dependent upon himself. We see a man who has been given this new identity by God. And again, it's the same for us. We're in and through Christ. Not only do we have every spiritual blessing, but we have a new identity as well. And so his story ends, of course, in Genesis 33, where shortly after he's done wrestling with God. Chapter 33, verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. So he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead. Changed man. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother, fitting for a king. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the woman and children. Who are these with you? We asked. Well, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. The story goes on, of course, but the point here is that really it's only through God's working in both of these men's lives that healing has come. And it's only after we see that Jacob has surrendered and submitted, come to the end of himself, after wrestling with God all night, that healing can even take place. And again, it's all because of God's working in his life. I'd like to take some time, again, just as we always do before communion, to just pray, to get our hearts right before God, to maybe wrestle with God if you have to, if you need to. Take some time to confess your sin to him. Take some time to encourage or bless someone. And if there's something not right between you and someone else here, take the time to make it right, because all of that is more important than going through any sort of tradition or ritual. So we're going to take some time, and after that I'll ask Luke to come up and help me, and we'll partake in communion together.